Now listen, if you can't preach after that, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28. I saw some people posting in a group that I'm in of pastors and church leaders. Are you preaching what God had already laid on your heart? Or are you changing your sermon tomorrow? I saw that yesterday. I'm going to be honest with you, church. It never dawned on me, it never occurred to me to think about changing, because this is what God had laid on my heart earlier this week. Actually, last week. And so I'm not going to let a virus dictate what I preach about any more than I would let any of you, no offense, dictate what I'm going to preach about. But I think it's amazing how God has aligned some things this morning, and what Sarah said, what the songs have said, what Carrie said, what Lindsay said, everybody who's had a part in the worship and part of the service this morning to this point has pointed us to what we're going to talk about out of Matthew 28. I will tell you that the Great Commission, this is a quote from John Stott, the Great Commission neither explains nor exhausts nor supersedes the Great Commandment. What it does is add to the requirement of neighbor love and neighbor service a new and urgent Christian dimension. Listen to this. If we truly love our neighbor, we shall without doubt share with him the good news of Jesus. And in today, March 15th of 2020, let me remind you of this, that COVID-19 has no impact on that call. As far as we can tell, Baron Justinian von Welz was the first person to coin the term Great Commission. We didn't find it anywhere prior to, used in this context, prior to about 1650. But even though Welz may have used it first, J. Hudson Taylor is the one who popularized it when he said this: the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed. I'm going to say that again to make sure that we all get it. Me included. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed. Once again, on March 15th of 2020, in the midst of this pandemic, that quote remains true. We see the Great Commission in Matthew 28, which is where we're going to be reading it, but it's also in the other synoptic gospels, in Mark 16 and in Luke 24. What I want to talk to us about this morning is a commitment to the commission. The Great Commission can't be a slogan that we use. It can't be a logo that we put on our website. It can't be a one-month-a-year emphasis that we talk about. We have to be committed to the Great Commission. And my prayer is that today, if you don't know Jesus, that we can Great Commission you today. We can evangelize you. We can take the gospel as it is to you as you are and make you see your desperate need for a Savior. Can I just say it this way? If you're desperately in need for a Savior, then you are equal with the pastor of this church. I promise you, I mentioned it last week, you do not want to know me unless I know him. So if you would stand and let's read it together. This is a very, very familiar passage. I've often said that one of the greatest disservices we've done in Bible drills is when we've taken the Great Commission and we've eliminated verse 18 from its scripture memorization. If you only memorize verses 19 and 20, you may be under the false and misguided assumption that you're going out, he's giving you this commission in your power, but he's not. So let's begin in verse 18. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now pause. All authority. We're going to talk about some verses that point that out. But listen, church, we do not go out weakly. We do not go out in our own strength and our own power. We go out with the authority given to us by Jesus, who has had all authority given to him. Amen? He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. God, I need you to speak. They need to hear you. They don't need to hear me. Shut my lips. Speak, Holy Spirit of God, and we give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to talk about a few things with this commission. We're going to move quickly. Authority. The first thing I want to talk about is the authority of the commission. We just mentioned it. I got choked up thinking about it. We don't go under our authority. We don't go under anybody else's authority. We go under the authority of Jesus. I want to tell you this. No commission carries any more weight or authority than that of the one who does the commissioning. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. That Greek word ambassadors, presbyo, is to act as a representative. One of the things that upset me the most about the thing that happened in Benghazi, where our embassy was attacked and our ambassador was murdered, is that that's equal with murdering our president. That if you're not military, if you're not DOJ, if you don't understand all that stuff, if you go to an embassy and you meet with the ambassador, you are essentially meeting with the president. When you, no matter what country you're in, when you step onto that embassy grounds, you are standing in the United States of America for all intents and purposes. And so what happened at Benghazi was they broke into the White House and they killed the president. They did it in effigy, essentially, because they did it to a different man in a different location. But because of the word ambassador and the context that it carries, that's essentially what happened. Now think about that. We are ambassadors for Christ. Not an ambassador for some elected official. We are an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That should dictate how you live. That should really have a great impact on how you see things. That should be the lens through which you see everything on this earth. We are ambassadors for Christ. A similar word is used in the Hebrew in Malachi 2:7. Malachi 2:7 says, "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth." Watch this. "Because he is the messenger." That word is malach, and it means priest sent by God. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Look now, and back in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:9, "We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." There's a little Greek lesson I want to give you this morning, the word pas, P-A-S. You know what the Greek word, that's the word for all. You know what the Greek word for all means? Our college kids are tired of hearing this because I do it all the time. Yeah, it means all. So when he says all authority, he means literally all of it. Pas in the Greek, all. You can't. There's nothing that's not included in that little word. So he has been given all authority. He's made us his ambassadors. All right. Now listen. I'm not really good at math. I'm a B student from a 2A school. But I'm going to tell you, that's pretty simple for me to do the math on. If he has been given all authority and he has made me his ambassador, that means that I speak for him. That means, when we say we live for Jesus, that doesn't just mean we're trying to make it through this life and get to heaven. That doesn't just mean we're trying to avoid hell. Jesus saved you from hell, but he also saved you from you. He didn't save you for heaven. He saved you for this life, and then eventually you will go to heaven. But we've been given all authority, so while we're here, we need to live for Jesus. We need to live like Jesus. I love that. Carrie picked those songs 2 weeks ago. Before I ever knew what we were even talking about this morning, I didn't talk to Carrie and say, "Here's the songs I want to use." If we're going to really sing that song, "Make Me More Like Jesus," we've got to understand that the reason we're singing that is because we're his ambassadors. We are called to be the tangible, physical representation of the Lord Jesus Christ to people on this earth. Can I just maybe share something that might hurt your feelings? There's a lot of us who wear the term Christian who do a pitiful job of that. I've gotten to a point where I'm offended to be called a Christian because people have polluted that word. I tell this story. When I was in the Navy, we had... they would run, like CNN, I think was back in the day, CNN headline news or whatever. They would run that on the closed circuit television, and it never failed that every time there was some kind of a calamity in Alabama, they would never interview a doctor, never an attorney, never a CEO, never an advertising executive. It was always some old lady, bless her heart, in curlers and a muumuu standing out in a trailer park going, "I knowed my casserole dish was gone when I seen Fred's trailer go over the top of mine." And all of them, and I'm not being ugly about it, I'm just saying, all my buddies would say, "Hey, Cobb, some of your people." they thought that everybody in Alabama was like that. And I'm like, no, there's some very intelligent people. You know, Jeff Foxworthy said, you know, there's some very intelligent people, but you don't want your brain surgeon to say, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to cut the top of your head off. We're going to pop it open. We're going to get us a stick root around in there. That's not going to give confidence to anybody if that's your brain surgeon talking to you. But when we are saying that we are ambassadors, we don't want to represent Jesus the way some people on the news represent Alabamians. I don't care where the gold is at. I ain't looking for the leprechaun. But everybody that I know, when I moved to Mobile, they said, hey, you moving to Mobile? You going to get you one of them pipes? You going to be looking for the gold and the leprechaun? Y'all know what I'm saying? That's what happens. You find we are always associated with the lowest common denominator to people who are trying to do that. And the same thing has happened in the Christian faith. I hate for people to say, oh, he's very religious. I will fight you over that term. I don't call me very religious because, let me stop. See, the filter caught that one. It's a good thing y'all are here, because if I was preaching to an empty crowd and just looking at the little camera back there, I probably would have said it, if I'm just being honest. Woo, thank you, Lord. I don't want to be known as very religious. I want to be known as a follower of Jesus. What I used to tell people is, I want to follow behind Jesus so closely that when I'm putting my foot in the footprint that he's left, that his sandals are kicking sand in my face. That's what I mean when I say be an ambassador. That's what he commands us to do in the Great Commission. Follow Christ, not wear a moniker of a Christian, but follow Jesus in everything he commands us to do. And then in verse 19, we talked about this. You know what the therefore means? You got to look and see what it's there for. 19 is there because of 16, 17, and 18. When he says, I have been given all authority, therefore I'm sending you, that means he is sending us with that authority. It doesn't mean that we have to just make it up as we go along or just hope we are successful. We are going in his authority. We are sent by him. Lucas, can I borrow you for a minute? I told Lucas I was going to do this. Connor, I need you too. Y'all come up here for just a minute. See, I asked Lucas. I didn't ask Connor. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Hurry, come on. Time's burning. Come on. I'm talking about him. Hey, you got a reason to move slow. You're old. All right, stand right there. All right, hold on. Let's do it this way. You stand right here. Now look, I love Connor, and even with his hair, he's still shorter than me. And I probably outweigh Connor by, well, let's not talk about that. It's probably more than I keep saying I must decrease and he must increase, but I don't seem to be decreasing around this area right here. All right, so if Connor is trying to tell me something to do, he's bossing me around. Do y'all think I'm going to be real intimidated by that? And that's no offense to Connor, but I'm just saying, look, I got old man strength. You ain't lived long enough to scare me. You see what I'm saying? So this is us trying to operate in our own strength, and we're coming up against the enemy. We're coming up against temptation. We're coming up against atheism. We're coming up against all this other stuff. I'm like, come on, do something. Step. Now, watch this. Now, Connor's bossing me around telling me to do stuff, and Lucas is back behind me going, now what's the difference now? All of a sudden, all right, man, we work something out. Yeah. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Don't let this go to your head. All right, thank y'all. Do you see the point? We are not sent to be all by ourselves facing a giant opposition. We are sent with the authority of the greatest God. We are sent with the authority of the King of Kings. He's standing behind us, and he is standing firm, and he is telling us, go make disciples. And whatever we're coming up against is going to answer to him, not us. Don't mess around, make me holler. I want you to look at Daniel 7 with me for just a minute. This verse in Matthew 28 is one of the best representations of Daniel 7. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. This is the vision Daniel had, and Daniel is recounting this in his book. I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. Verse 14, he was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. That's the authority. Y'all hear me? That's the authority we have over COVID-19. That's the authority we have over any kind of an oppressive regime anywhere that we go across this globe. That's the authority we have. Ephesians 1:20 says, he demonstrated his power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead, seating him at the right hands of the heavens. Verse 21, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every given title, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet. What does the word everything mean?
Everything.
Everything. And he appointed him as head over the church, which is his body. Hebrews 1:1-4 has some more stuff in there. I'm not going to read that for time's sake. 1 Peter 3:22, now that he has gone into heaven, he is at God's right hand with the angels, authorities, and powers subjected to him. Philippians 2:9-10, for this reason God highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess on the earth and under the earth, those who are in heaven, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the authority that we go in. So why are you not going? Let's stop there. Just pause. Think about that for a minute. The second thing are the actions of the commission. The actions of the commission. There are four actions that we're given here, okay? The word go, I've heard people say it only means as you go, but that's really not a full enough understanding of the word. It does mean as you go. As you go to Walmart, as you go to Sam's, well, that's a bad example right now, isn't it? As you go quarantine yourself. No. Listen, as you go means your social media profile. As you go means your office workers. As you go means your family reunions. It does mean people at the gas station, people in line at the convenience store, people that you interact with at a baseball game or a football game. It's as you go, but it's also go. Don't try to like overthink it. All right, when I'm telling my kids to do something, most of the time what I want them to do involves them going, right? Anybody with me? All right, some of y'all don't know. Let's see. Some of y'all who are, 45 and older. All right, 45 and older. When you were a little kid and your dad said, hey, come here, what'd you know? You were either in trouble if you were like me, or you're about to have to go do something. I was a remote. We need to have like a support group for PTSD remote children. I was a remote child. But see, we also didn't have cable. We had an antenna. And we had this little box that was supposed to control a motor. It was going to turn the antenna, but lightning got the little box and got the motor. So then guess what became the motor? Can you imagine it's hard to imagine me skinny, but I was like real skinny as a kid. Little skinny 7-year-old Kevin out there trying to turn that thing outside. My dad's going, turn it! A little more, back. When he wanted me to go do something to change the channel, he wanted me to what? Go. Go outside and turn it until I tell you to stop. My mom would call me, hey, go take the garbage out. My mom would call me and say, hey, go clean your room. When I talk to my kids, hey, go do me a favor, go in the bedroom and get so-and-so for me. Hey, do me a favor, go out there in my truck and get so-and-so. This is the same kind of word that is used here. He doesn't just say make disciples. He says, hey, get up and go make disciples. As you go, yes, but also specifically, intentionally, go. That means be a missionary. That means give to Missions Month. That means we are called to get up and do some activity to go. But we go with the authority to accomplish the task that Jesus actively participates in with us. In the American Red Cross Manual for Lifeguards, you will find this simple directive. If in doubt, do not delay, go right away. Would you want your lifeguard to be sitting there going, I think they're all right. I think they got a breath right there. What would you want your lifeguard to do as soon as it looked like you might be in trouble? Get off that, I don't know why you have that big tall seat. We live in a world, we got a little telescope, we can do stuff, we can like, you know. But you want them to get down off that chair and come get you out of that water. I would rather have a lifeguard trying to pull me out, me going, no man, I was just playing, I was messing with my buddy, than for a lifeguard to be going, I think he's all right, and me drown. All right, listen, same concept. But in the church, we are scared to talk to somebody about Christ if we think they're already saved because we don't want to do what? I don't want to hurt the feelings. I don't want to offend anybody. Can I do? All right. I'm giving this to everybody. If I'm doing something that you make that makes you think I may be lost, share the gospel with me. If you think for one second that there's any chance of me being lost without Christ, if you think there's one molecule in my body that's not sold out to Jesus Christ, and you feel led by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with me, I will not be offended. We need to be less concerned with hurting somebody's feelings and more concerned that they're going to go to hell. Here, I wrote this down in my notes. You can't do anything until you go do something. So the first thing he tells us is to go. I'm going to skip over make disciples. The third thing he says is to baptize, and this is immersion. It just is. Baptizo, to baptize into a profession of faith or into anyone in sincere obedience to him. The word name there is onoma. It means the name of Christ as a total expression of God himself, Christ himself. So this is, we are baptizing in one name, singular, but three persons. This is a Trinitarian doctrine that we understand him teaching here. You are to baptize them in the name. That means into the personhood of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God as a Trinity. This is a covenant act of public proclamation that Jesus is your Lord. What's similar? What's something similar that we can talk about? This baptism is a similar symbol. Yep, if it'll come off, we're gonna show you that. This does not make you married to April. If I were to drop this ring and Zach were to pick it up and put it on his finger, he does not sound like Wonder Twin power. That's not how that works. But this is a symbol of the covenant that she and I have. Baptism does not save you, but it is a symbol of the covenant that you have with Jesus. You are baptized into him. Wearing that ring doesn't make you her husband, but it is a symbol of what happens. Galatians 3:27 through 29 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. So there's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." All right, the last one we're going to talk about in the list, and we're going to go back and talk about make disciples, is teach. Didasko in the Greek, to tutor, to advise, or to direct. This is different than just telling them. We're to instruct them to follow Jesus in full obedience, like on-the-job training. This is not tell them what I said. This is make them understand it so they can do what I said. When I was at the nuclear plant, when I hired in the chemistry program, and then when I transferred over as a system operator, we were given a mentor, somebody that was kind of in charge of our training in the plant. We had a lot of classroom training, but then when we got down to the plant, we had somebody who was in charge of the on-the-job training, the OJT program. And what they would do is they would have this little handout, and they would have all the steps to perform this task, and they would have to check them off, and then at the end, they would sign and date when you did it. So it's kind of like the Jesus method. I'll do you watch, I'll do you help, you do I'll help, and then you do I'll watch. That's similar to how the OJT program is set up. Funny that that's a way a nuclear plant would think is the best way to do it, and that's the way Jesus did it. I'm just saying. But this is similar to what this word is telling us. Not just teach as in read instructions. It's no, Grant, come with me. Come and watch how I do this. And then it's, hey, Grant, come here, help me do this. And then it's, hey, Grant, you do it and I'll help you. And then one day it's just, hey, you got it. I'm just going to stand back and watch. This is what this word means when it's talking about teaching. If I memorize the whole Bible but I don't live any of it out, I'm impressively useless. Miles Kingston said, "Knowledge consists of knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom consists of not putting it in a fruit salad." Somebody else wrote, and I couldn't find it. This is an anonymous source. Some of y'all won't get this, but that's okay. "Knowledge is knowing that Frankenstein is not the monster. Wisdom is knowing that Frankenstein is the monster." I'll explain that one later if y'all need to. John Maxwell said, "You teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are." The word commanded here in the Greek is in the aorist tense, meaning it's a simple act occurring in the past. In other words, what we see in Scripture are the Lord's commands. We don't need any divine revelations today. So now let's go back to the second one on the list, but it's the one that I want to make sure we don't lose. Make disciples. This means to train as a disciple, to teach or to instruct. Now, I want y'all to listen. This was information that I did not have until I studied it last week. This is the only imperative or direct command in this passage. The other three actions, go, teach, and baptize, are means to this end. Maybe y'all already knew that. That blew my mind. I always thought that he gave us go, make disciples, baptize, teach. That was our mission. No. Our mission is to make disciples. To make disciples, we have to go, baptize, and teach. I think it's significant in the order as well. We're to go, and we're to make disciples. We're to make disciples by baptizing. So what does that mean? That means we don't try to teach them everything in Scripture. You don't have to pass a quiz on all of Scripture. You don't have to, are you premillennial, mid-trib, are you post? You don't have to do all that. Here's what you got to know. You got to know that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. He was sent to earth and lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death on a cross. He was buried in the tomb for 3 days. He rose from the grave, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you believe that? Would you put your faith in that? Would you put your trust in the person of Jesus Christ? Then you are saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to do anything else to be saved than to confess Christ. Then you put the ring on. You need to be baptized. That is your first and foremost public profession of faith in Him. That is your first act of obedience in Jesus Christ, is to follow Him in believer's baptism. I'll talk about that in just a second. But then we are to teach. The problem in the church sometimes is we kind of go and we baptize, but then we never do anything else. You can't make disciples if you're not teaching. You can't make disciples if you don't go. You can't make them if you don't baptize. But you cannot make a disciple if you don't teach. And again, teach is not tell them what to do. It's walk with them through it. Show it to them. Live it out for them. The goal of discipleship, this is Dr. Tony Evans. The goal of discipleship then is to help people become progressively like Christ in character and in conduct and attitude and actions. It's the absence of discipleship that keeps a church impotent and ineffective, because by not taking people or not taking up Christ's mission of discipleship, its people cannot draw on Christ's authority. Dr. Evans calls discipleship the key element of God's kingdom agenda. He says it's the visible manifestation of God's comprehensive rule over every area of life, and says it's the proper evaluation of the effectiveness of a church. We don't get saved to go to heaven. We get saved to make disciples until we go to heaven. If we view the gospel only as a means of getting to heaven or avoiding hell, we have a very small, narrow view of the gospel. Romans 6 is one of my favorite passages. Paul's talking to these people, and he's talking to some of the Judaizers. He's talking to some of the church there in Rome, and he says, "What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection." 2 Timothy 2:1-2 is a passage I would implore you to learn, because we're going to talk a lot about it while I'm here. This is the generational discipleship. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Ministry is the only job that I've ever had that from the very get-go I was trying to give my job away. I was trying to train my replacement. So those are the four things: go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. But the only one of them that's a direct imperative is to make disciples. The last thing I want to talk to you about today is the accompaniment in the commission. This is one of the most important things we can talk about. Are there any more comforting words in all of Scripture than when Jesus says, "And I am with you always"? Imagine this. Imagine little skinny 7-year-old Kevin. It's hard to imagine, I know. But imagine how different my task would have felt if my dad said, "Hey, come here. Go out there and turn that antenna pole until the picture gets clear. And he called my mom in to watch the television, and he walked outside with me. And while my little seven-year-old soft hands are trying to turn that kind of rusty pole, my dad, with his big calloused hands, reaches over the top, and he helps me turn it. Is that a different image? Is that a different picture? That's what Jesus does. That's what he does when he says he will be with us. He says, I have been given all authority and I'm sending you, but I'm also going with you. Why do we think that's such a hard job? Any of you in here, if you want to go cut grass or if you want to do anything like that and somebody comes with you to help you, that's more skilled, has more strength, has more knowledge, has better equipment, that's going to make your job easy. You wouldn't be intimidated if somebody says, hey, let's go cut down a 60-foot tree. You said, man, I don't know how to cut down a tree. Yeah, but we're going to send Asplund out there with you. Why are we so intimidated by a task that Jesus says he's going to go with us to accomplish? Jesus says that he will not only engage with us, but he will empower us as well. Always here literally means all of the days or all of the time or for all eternity. If you look at it in Matthew 1:23, Matthew begins with God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew's gospel begins with God with us. Look at me. It ends with God with us in Matthew 28. When the King of Kings gives you a task and says he's going with you to do it, why do you not make the same assumptions that there's going to be success? Our primary mission here at West Mobile, with me as your senior pastor, will be to make disciples. Everything we do here will be working in some way to accomplish that task. From cleaning bathrooms, to the daycare, to church services, to Wednesday nights, to small group meetings, to the sign out front, to the website, to the bulletin. Listen to me, everything here is going to center and revolve around that task. We are called, it's the only imperative in the Great Commission. We are going to take it seriously. We are going to make disciples. You know what a disciple really is? You haven't made a disciple until your disciple has made a disciple. Because a disciple is someone who makes other disciples, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come and live a sinless life and die a sacrificial death and never do anything in between. Jesus came and took 12 men, one of them who he knew would betray him, but he poured his life into them. Look at the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Jesus poured his life into them so that when he died, they took on the mission. Do y'all understand? Can y'all even fathom the fact that 11 men, they made it 12 once they added one, but can you imagine the fact that this man had about a three-year ministry? He was murdered by the most powerful army on the planet, and yet that religion moved and swept through that area. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. It's impossible, church. It's impossible that 11 men could change the world. It's impossible that 11 men could take the message of a man who was meek, who was a servant. Carrie pointed it out. He was a foot washer. He was friends with sinners. That man who lived and died in a very small area on this planet in a very dark time in history because of the technology and everything that was not there that we have now. And yet those 11 men have changed the world. It's not because of their authority. It's not because of their ability. It's not because of anything they could do. It's because the Holy Spirit of God filled them, flowed through them, flowed out of them because they were on a commission. They were committed to it. They gave their lives for it. One of the greatest proofs of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the death of the apostles. Most of them were martyred in horrible ways, and all they had to do was recant. Y'all go right now, any of you, go find 11 people that you can tell a lie to and that they will stand up for that lie, even if it costs their murder in very torturous ways. Anybody think you can find 11? How about 5? Could you find 5? You probably couldn't find 2, church. And yet Jesus had 11 men who were willing to go to death rather than just say, you're right, we made it up. our giving, our events, our work days, our everything will be helping us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for you? First off, you have to answer this question, what will you do with Jesus? And I'm not talking about just lost people. I'm not talking about just unchurched people. I'm talking about church people. I'm talking about people who are in here almost as much as the chairs. What will you do with Jesus? Because having your name on a membership roll does not get you into heaven. You can be baptized so much that you'll be the soggiest person in hell, but if you don't have Jesus, you will still go to hell. What will you do with Jesus? If you don't know him today, you have to just surrender to his lordship. Can I tell you something? Maybe this will make it easier for you. You ain't making him Lord. We've read scriptures about that. He was Lord before the foundations of the world. Before God said, let there be, he already had a plan. You can go back to Genesis 3 and you see the first time the gospel is preached. He will bruise your heel, you will bruise his head. That's the gospel. That's Genesis 3. Before the serpent, there was already a Savior. Before the fall, there was already a plan. You're not making Jesus into anything. You are recognizing his lordship and you are surrendering yourself to the lordship of Christ. If you've never done that, today would be a great day to accomplish that. If you are saved, if you are following Christ, let me just tell you, if you're not sharing the gospel, if you're not making disciples, you are living in disobedience. You don't want to do that. There's no joy in disobedience. There's no abundant life in disobedience. So if you would this morning, if you would stand quietly, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, Jillian's going to come play just a little bit for us. We're not going to take very long. I don't know what else I could do to make it any clearer what needs to happen. I don't know what I could do. Listen, if there was anything that I could do to make it more clear of what you needed to do, if there was anything that I could do to get you to move out of your comfort zone, to get you to move out of your whatever area you're living in, selfishness, fear, religion, if there was anything that I could do, I would do it, but I can't. But listen to me, the Holy Spirit of God can. So if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes just for a minute, I want you to stop listening to me and just listen to the voice of the Spirit as he calls, come. He is calling you today to surrender to Christ. Maybe he's calling you today to surrender to missions. Maybe he's calling you today to surrender your checkbook or your calendar to his mission and not your mission. The Great Commission, not your little mission. Whatever it is that he's doing today, please be obedient. Please be obedient. Anything short of immediate obedience is disobedience. He speaks, you respond. We're just going to stay here for just a minute.